Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you as we go into on this holy and higher ground that is Christ, attempting to speak the things that are true and faithful about him. Lord, may you help me to speak that which is true, and may you cause us to hear the glory and beauty of this person of Christ and the design of salvation, just his lowliness as he came in human flesh, that he may accomplish our salvation. Lord, may you grant ears to these who are here gathered and those who shall listen to the message afterwards. We honor you, we glorify you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. And they shall occupy us for the next 1 hour, 45 minutes to 2 hours. The text says, well, Solomon writes and says, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun, they were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The word of the Lord, may he bless it for the sake of his name. The book of Ecclesiastes and its sister book, the book of Proverbs, were written by Solomon. They are books that are full of wisdom about the futility of the life of man, that this life is fleeting, and just about everything that we lay our hands on at the end of the day is not profitable. It's vanity. But there's more to it than that. As I always say, God does not write about things that Oprah and Dr. Phil can get to you on their show. He does not write to drop some cool sound bites or to share some useful information on how to live or organize our lives, or to write so that he may have a collection of books. He has 66 books of the Bible that maybe when he gets old, he will not forget. You can always go back to what he wrote. No, that's not the matter with God when he writes. When he writes only about the testimony of Christ. So these scriptures testify of Christ. Jesus said in John 5:39, you study the scriptures diligently because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they that testify of me. The scriptures don't just testify of Christ. They testify of the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. Okay. So Christ Jesus is God, and he does not have a backup hard drive to help him should there be any power outage in heaven. There's never a power outage in heaven. God does not forget anything. The only thing that he has forgotten, according to the scriptures, is your sin. That's the only thing that God ever forgot. He has put away our sins as far as the east is from the west. To say your sin debt, your sin record has been completely erased by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the eraser that God uses to blot away sin. But Jesus says in John 7:15, this is what was spoken of Jesus. The Jews were amazed at the knowledge of Christ, and they said, how does this man know letters, having never studied? How does he know so much, never had gone to school? And in Colossians 2, verse 3, Paul said of Christ, In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. That tells you that Jesus is not a creature. You can't have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in one who is a created being that is telling us that Jesus is God. So Jesus never studied, and yet his understanding was mind-blowing. They said he taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees. And with that short detour into this wonderful book, we are going to go to the text to begin to draw some understanding. The writer of Ecclesiastes introduces himself as this in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So this preacher was a king over Israel. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. To seek wisdom is a burdensome task that God has given to men. And this was King Solomon, and he says he set his heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. All these science labs across the world, they are spending billions and billions of dollars seeking for wisdom, which wisdom is only found in Christ Jesus. So right there, Solomon was not searching by himself. Solomon did not say, I was searching by myself. He said, I was searching by wisdom. I was searching by wisdom. Solomon expands on this wisdom and says in Proverbs 8, verses 14 to 25. Here, what Solomon understood by wisdom. He says, Proverbs 8, 14 to 25. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. Now, that wisdom is beginning to assume some dimensions that are not associated with wisdom. My fruit is better than gold, yes, that fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. That's the testimony of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12, 10 to 12. Solomon continues and says, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like gods, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. So Solomon is saying the words of wisdom that were written by him were given by one shepherd. So then it wasn't Solomon speaking, but the one shepherd, Christ Jesus, who is the word and wisdom of God. Hear the testimony of what wisdom is said to have done in the other places. In Jeremiah 10:12, Jeremiah says, speaking of God, He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. Wisdom was also involved in the establishment of the world. And John, Apostle John, comes and says this in John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, wisdom was there with God. That's what Proverbs said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and now to that Word, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So these words, these proverbs were actually not given by the mind of King Solomon, but by the one shepherd, Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Christ was speaking through King Solomon as He had before spoken through the Father David. So if we look carefully at these words, we shall be able to discern the gospel preached. That means Christ preached. The wisdom spoken of is none other than the Lord Jesus. He is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And this wisdom from God came and tabernacled in human flesh. That's John 1:14, which means the invisible God came with His glory veiled. It was covered by the putting on of human flesh. This wisdom was the Logos, which means He was the Word of God made flesh, by whom all things were created. He came to His own, John says, but they did not receive Him. They did not receive Him because of the human garments that He had put on, and that means His flesh. The human garments of Christ were not stylish enough for people to be attracted to Him. They were not Versace. He did not buy them from Versace. How could God come wearing the same clothes as His creatures? That they could not accept. And they thought it blasphemy. And so they stumbled at the testimony of Christ. They could not conceive the Creator and Sustainer of all things coming in their likeness. The human garments of Christ were not just so that He should die, but that was also God putting the offense into Christ to make Him the rock of offense, the stone of stumbling, the rock that causes one to trip over, the stone that was rejected by the builders. Those are all descriptions of Christ. Now, for one to trip over a rock, it means or assumes that it was placed in their path of walking. You can't trip over something that has not been put in your regular path of walking. And so Christ was placed in man's regular path of walking, of trying to establish their own righteousness. But that's the only place you're going to meet with Him, when you're trying to establish your own righteousness. That the unconverted people would come and trip and fall over Him. So much of the talk that God wants to save all men is not true. Because if that were true, then Christ would not be the rock of offense. Okay? Why put an offense in something if it is going to offend a lot of people? If you want to serve them all, just invite everyone for ice cream. Everybody come, I'm going to have some ice cream. Why put a lot of salt and sugar to food that is being served to the diabetic and high blood pressure patients? You're trying to kill them. Anyone who thinks salvation by grace alone is not good enough, is not sufficient, has already tripped over the rock of stumbling. This stone is the one that the builders rejected. Now, you may not have thought about this. Why God would say of Christ, he is the stone that the builders rejected. Why builders? Because builders know everything about stones and rocks as building materials. They look to see if a piece of rock or stone is fit for their building project and where in the structure it can best be used. The Jews, as the builders at the time of Christ, they looked at the rock that was Christ and they could not find him fit to be used in building their house of salvation. They thought Christ was not fit to be put anywhere as far as salvation is concerned. So they rejected him as the builders. Away with him. Away with him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. We do not want this stone for our foundation. We build our own. We establish our own righteousness by our own zeal. Even now, we still have many builders building their own towers of Babel to reach heaven by their own ladders and scaffolds. And so they reject the stone who is the only way to heaven. They come and add their works to grace, to add works to grace as a condition of your acceptance before God. And if anyone adds anything to Christ, they have rejected the gospel. The Tower of Babel contractors, as I love to call them, they'll come and say to you, but we are doing the law. Why? Because for them, Christ alone, grace alone is not enough because they are tripping over the stone. God is he who has done that to bring the offense of the gospel to them. And so all that is important for us to understand the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ecclesiastes. By wisdom, God created and established all things. By this wisdom of God has been established righteousness. Because God cannot establish all things and not establish righteousness for you. He could not have established all things and not establish complete sanctification, which is holiness and redemption for us. And that could only happen if Christ would come and put on the garments of humiliation. And so Paul said of the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation of Christ means God coming and putting on human flesh, sinless human flesh. Of Christ coming, of God coming. In humiliation, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, which means in the resurrection, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So that looks to the coming of Christ, his humiliation and exaltation back into heaven. So wisdom then is not just a wise application of knowledge. It actually is a person. just as truth according to Jesus is more than saying correct things. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Truth, therefore, is not just a proposition of correct statements or truthful statements. And if he is the truth, he also is the wisdom by which all things are established. He abhors all things by the word of his power. That's Hebrews chapter 1. It is by his wisdom that the foundations of the earth and all of creation are upheld and sustained. The whole house of God is built by the wisdom of God. The whole house of God is the church. And he says of Christ, by his knowledge, my righteous one shall justify the many. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge, by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That requires wisdom for that to happen. Now Solomon comes and tells us about this person whom he described as a poor and wise youth. Two things characterized this person, this poor and wise youth. Two things. The greatness of this poor and wise youth came because of two things: his poverty and his wisdom. Don't miss that. Hear the text again, Ecclesiastes 4, 13 to 16. Solomon writes again and says, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more, for he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun, they were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king, yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Just how does one who is wise become poor? You would think that one who is wise would always be rich. I can understand the foolish getting poor, but not the wise. The wise should be able to make better plans and use their resources so that they never run out. They invest very well. They are well connected in every way. They don't lose anything. But somehow this one is poor and yet very wise. The poor and wise youth. Before we visit the points that we've been mentioned, we need a little bit more gospel background again. There are many people who have all kinds of lowly opinions about Christ. And consequently, they have very low opinions of grace and of salvation because they have not been given God's understanding or God's argument for the humiliation of Christ. That's where we are going. And that means they have not understood why God would come in human flesh, why God would come and die, and why he was buried, and why he resurrected. The humiliation of Christ was critical to the satisfaction of God's justice on behalf of the sinner. Once the law had been broken, sin, death, and condemnation ended. The one outstanding issue, the most pressing issue for anyone born of a woman, also called a sinner. Anyone born of a woman is a sinner. Okay? They only have one pressing issue. And that issue is how to satisfy the justice of God. And that means how to be justified before a holy and righteous God. How to be righteous before God. How to stand. How, as the fallen, do we stand before a thrice holy God? That is the question that has to be answered in true religion and to God's satisfaction. Once the law has been broken, then God's justice has to be satisfied before anything can happen. And these are the matters of the gospel. The justice of God cannot be satisfied by a simple formula of inviting Jesus into one's heart, by deciding, by moral reformation, by wearing church uniform, by fasting, by water baptism, by going and praying on a mountain somewhere. That is all foolishness, and yet this is the practice of false religion. A lot of people think they are good with God because they do or have done all those things. It is not enough to say, I am sorry to God. Sorry does not satisfy the demands of holy justice, which says, the soul that sins must die. It must die. And from this condition, men and women need to be redeemed. They need to be ransomed, which means something has to be paid for them to exchange their soul from sin and death to freedom, to salvation. In this condition, man cannot deliver himself or herself. In this condition, human free will, even if it existed, does not count. It actually is a joke, because it accomplishes nothing. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. And if we have some appreciation of that, then we have an appreciation of the beginning and ending of the days of Christ on earth, and why he alone became our wisdom from God and our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Okay? Now, we have been told that the youth who was born in his kingdom was born poor. And that means he made himself of no reputation. These are the beginnings of the days of Christ in the flesh. The youth, pay attention, who was born poor, but in his own kingdom. These are the beginnings of Christ in the flesh. Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7. Let's read that. Luke writes and says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was one of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Christ was born not in a 5-star hotel, not a Hilton, not a Crown Plaza, not a Sheraton, not at the Cleveland Clinic, not at John Hopkins Hospital. He was born in a lowly place, placed in a manger, a trough from which cattle fed from which animals fed from. And I see that as saying, this one who has come, he was the manger. He was put in a manger, a trough from whom sinners would come and feed for their salvation. As soon as he is introduced into the world, he is introduced into a place of feeding, to feed animals, that they may live. The manger itself was a type of Christ, because it holds the feed for the animals. Even us, the animals, even the dogs that eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Are we not dogs? Christ is the bread from heaven. And of himself, he said in John 6:48-51, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So Christ came and preached himself as the bread which comes down from heaven, right there in the manger. Of course, people have corrupted the manger scene and forgotten that he who was in it was the Lord of glory, not some vulnerable, diaper-wearing, sippy cup-carrying Jesus. That's how he's been presented. They love the vulnerable baby, the vulnerable, cute Jesus. And that's why Christmas is the most popular holiday. They're looking at Jesus, baby Jesus, in a stroller. Look at his dimples. Is he not so cute? How old is he? He looks so precious. Yes, he does. But only for a minute. Allow him to speak. And he begins to bring the offense. When he comes and says, but you are of your father, the devil. Or he comes and says, does this offend you? Blessed is he who is not offended at me. That's not the cute and mild Jesus. That's the King of glory. So the poverty of Christ was the humiliation of Christ in him taking up human flesh and then suffering in that flesh. As Paul said of him in Philippians 2:5-8, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, this way he is beginning, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's the prophet. Taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ became poor by the very fact that he added humanity to himself. Just the fact that he did that was poverty. The president of the U.S. does not shop at the flea market or at the dollar store or at the thrift store. He doesn't wear flip-flops when he goes there. Why? Because he does not belong there. Why? Because of the dignity of his office. Christ, who is God, who was God, became poor because he was found in the place of the lowly, wearing garments of the lowly, dining with the lowly, and doing things for the lowly as a servant. Because if you're a servant, you are already very lowly. A servant is the lowliest person in the household of those who have servants. And Christ became all that. Of this one, we are told he found himself in prison. He somehow found himself, this young and poor youth, the one who is supposed to be wise, found himself in prison. If you are wise, you don't go to prison. Prison is for the foolish ones. This poor and wise youth found himself in prison. Ecclesiastes 4:14. We are beginning now to work more of our text. Ecclesiastes 4:14 says, for he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. How did he go into prison in his own kingdom in the first place? The kingdom is his and he is wise. How then do you go to prison? Isaiah 53:7-9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. That's the reason now for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. What took the poor and wise youth into prison? He should have defended himself. If you are that wise, you should be able to defend yourself for whatever. No, there was a reason for it. It was for the transgressions of his people. The sins of his people imputed to him is what made him guilty, is what caused him to go to prison and judgment. He submitted himself to prison and to judgment and to death for our own sake. And they made his grave, verse 9, with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. No violence, no deceit is the wisdom of the youth. The youth came out of prison, and guess what happened to him after he came out of prison? If you are coming out of prison, you are busy trying to rehabilitate your life. You are going for counseling so that you can integrate with the world. But the text says he became king. From prison, he became king. Verse 14 again of Ecclesiastes 4. For he comes out of prison to be king. That's the reason why he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered. This poor and wise youth was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many. So that's what took him to prison. He was bearing the sins of the many and made intercession for the transgressors. The poverty and the imprisonment of Christ was his intercession. He was interceding for the transgressors. Christ showing up in human flesh, that's intercession. Christ dying on Mount Calvary, that's intercession. And then this is what happened to him because of his triumph. He divided the spoil with the great. The great there is the devil. Christ dispossessed the devil of all his people who had been taken captive by him to do his bidding. So he's dividing the spoil. The devil is only left with those who do not belong to Christ. Okay. Philippians 2, again, 8 to 11. Out of prison to becoming a king. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It doesn't stop there. Therefore, when it comes to Christ, there's always a therefore. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. He has made him king and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. They are bowing in his kingdom, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that to say all power and authority to this poor and wise youth, on account of his humiliation and obedience, his reverent submission to God. That is to say, Joseph out of the dungeon, straight to glory. Remember, Joseph went into Egypt with nothing. he went into Egypt as a poor and wise youth, whom Pharaoh made the king out of the dungeon, out of prison. Poor and wise youth. Joseph did not belong to Egypt. He came into Egypt. Christ did not belong to Palestine. He came to this world. Hear this in Genesis 41, 38 to 41. I didn't want to expand more on Joseph because I'd give away my nuggets too early. Genesis 41, 38 to 41. Pharaoh has had the dreams that he could not interpret. Joseph comes, interprets the dreams, and tells him what was going to happen. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of poverty. And now Moses says, verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. There's no one with such wisdom as discerning. There's only one like that. There's only this Joseph. There's only Daniel. Only Daniel had such wisdom. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. All the people of God shall be ruled according to the word of Joseph, according to the word of Christ, not according to the law. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. That is the exaltation of Joseph, a poor and wise youth coming from the dungeon and finding himself on the right hand of power, of majesty. Okay? Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul says of Christ, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. For the Son of God to be born of a woman was humiliation. To be born under the law was humiliation. For God to be born under something, whatever it is humiliation. People don't get that. For God to be subjected to anything is humiliation. This one who is God cannot be subjected to anything. For God is above all rule and authority and power and dominion, says Paul in Ephesians 1, 21. For God to be in the womb that he created was humiliation. For God to drink water that he created is humiliation. Okay? But it was to the end that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, that he may make an end to our poverty because of our lack of righteousness. Okay. So in Christ, the Jews only saw the humiliation. They judged Christ by an outside appearance. So they despised his wisdom. They treated him as a lawbreaker, as a blasphemer, a Sabbath breaker. John 6, 41 to 42, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Why is he lying to us? They were not satisfied with Jesus' claims of his origin, just his address. They did not believe that Jesus had an address from heaven. They only saw poverty in him, no reputation in him. Is this not the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We even know how many sheep and goats and chickens and cows they have. They have a woodworking shop and nothing else. How could he come and claim that I've come down from heaven? How could he come and claim authority to forgive sins? How could he come and break the Sabbath and say, I am the Lord of the Sabbath? But God designed it in such a way that salvation should come to his people only through the humiliation of his son. And that means through one who was lowly, one who had been made poor. This is a very important understanding of the person and work of Christ Jesus. Here the conversation that the Jews had with Jesus in John 8, 48 to 59, we're just going to read through. John 8, 48 to 59, John records and says, Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews say to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who are you? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What did the Jews see in Jesus? They only saw a poor youth who was not even 50 years old, who claimed to have seen Abraham. They thought that to be a ridiculous claim. They saw Jesus as one who was demon-possessed, as one who was mentally deranged, as one who was a Samaritan. Samaritans were considered inferior by the Jews and were also considered as heretics. And all that was speaking to the poverty of Christ Jesus. He was called all those things. Because when you see a street beggar, a vagabond, no one has anything good to say about a vagabond. Christ himself came and he was in that mode of humiliation. He was God. But now let's see the humility of Christ preached in other places in the Old Testament. The poverty of Christ in David. Okay? God preached the humiliation of Christ in different places and in different ways. For instance, in 1 Samuel 16. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13. The text says, Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. God said, I have provided a king for myself from among Jesse's sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This was in reference to Christ. God did not look at the appearance or at the height or stature of Christ. Christ did not have the looks that we should desire him. That is not what qualified Christ. It was the person who was inside, the God-man who was inside of Christ, not the clothing. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. These are all the sons of Jesse being called. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Verse 9. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. That's Jesse. Why not just tell Samuel that he's looking for David? I mean, God knows who it is that he wants to be king. Why not just say go to Jesse's last born and no, take all of them. We're going to go elimination process. Why waste time? What is preaching? Verse 10. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. You see what he's doing already. He's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. We will not sit down till the son of Jesse, the youngest one, David, comes down. We won't sit down. We will not rest until Christ comes. We will not rest until he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Arise, anoint him, this David, the youngest, the one, the lowliest among his brothers, the one who was tending to the father's sheep. That was not a fly job, but that was the picture of Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep, being called to be anointed for the work of deliverance of his people from Goliath and the Philistines. You know what's going to happen shortly afterwards. They're going to be going in the boxing ring with Goliath, with this lowly son of Jesse. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, verse 13, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David was anointed with a horn that was full of oil, the fullness of the Holy Spirit on Christ Jesus. Right? So of Christ. Isaiah said, Isaiah 53, 1 and 3, going back to Isaiah 53, the lowliness of Christ, the humility of Christ, the poverty of Christ, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, who has believed our report of Christ. He was so poor and so lowly that no one believed God's report of him. Not even his brothers who were mocking him. His own brothers from the same womb of Mary did not believe Jesus. For he shall grow up, verse 2 of Isaiah 53. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him, that we should be attracted to him. A tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. That doesn't look like it is going to make it to the end of the day because of the heat and lack of moisture. No form, no comeliness. That is to say, this young man was poor. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. That is poverty. That is the poverty of Christ. So this poor and young youth was born in his own kingdom. How could one who has a kingdom be said to be poor? He was born poor in the kingdom that he created and sustained for the sake of our salvation. In John 1, 10 to 11, John says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. He was not saying he did not own the world. He did not say he did not create the world. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying that the place that he comes from goes by different principles. He was speaking of a spiritual kingdom. His authority was speaking to spiritual matters, not the things that are perishing with the using. The kingdom of Christ has its headquarters in heaven. That is where the seat of Christ is, and the earth is just his footstool. Okay, so the earth was not his kingdom because it was his footstool. He wasn't saying it didn't belong to him. But here, this is 2 Corinthians 8:9. 2 Corinthians 8:9, the text says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus was rich. He was God. He said all things were given to him by the Father. He made all things for himself. But he became poor for our sake. He became poor by coming down to earth and taking up our nature. That through this poverty of his veiling his glory, that we might become rich. The poverty of being crucified as a criminal and making us rich by his imputed righteousness. I'm telling you, the prosperity gospel preachers have it wrong, because they use that text to say the riches that God means is to buy new cars and houses. The prosperity gospel preachers will see rich and they immediately run to the ATM machines, tithes and love offerings. Give us the tithes and love offerings. Gospel imposters. False gospel perverting the truth of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is how Christ has made us rich. This is how Christ has made us rich. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See the two parts of that verse. Christ was made sin who knew no sin, which means he became lowly and poor because of the imputation of our sin. But in the process, we were benefited by that. We became the righteousness of God in him. He gave us something in the process of his poverty. So to become the righteousness of God in Christ is how Christ has made us rich. And being made guilty of our sin was the poverty of Christ. It does not mean a big house and a big car in Jesus' name. No more sneezing in Jesus' name. The devil is a liar, blah, 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 in Jesus' name. The poverty of Christ was him sharing his inheritance with us. Remember, Christ was the heir of all things that belong to God. And he has taken all that and has shared it with you and I. We have become co-heirs with him because of our election and adoption in him. But this young youth was also wise. He was also wise. How wise? Is he who established the foundation of the earth and the universe. All things are in him and by him. He has become our righteousness and wisdom from God. His wisdom is the wisdom of God. This is very important. Christ has become our wisdom. You need wisdom to deal with God because God is wise. You and I don't know how to relate to God in wisdom. Only God knows how to relate to God. Christ has appointed himself to be our wisdom before God, to speak as such things that are always acceptable on your behalf before God. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He does all the speaking for us. So to the people in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 who came and were speaking by themselves and saying, Lord, did we not do wonderful things in your name? We cast out demons. We did wonderful things and even prophesied in your name. They did not have the wisdom of God. If Christ was with them and in them by the Holy Spirit, they would have zipped their mouth. And let Christ, the one appointed to be their wisdom, to speak. Christ, the poor but wise youth. It is he who was given us. Hear this. Ecclesiastes 4:15. The text says, I saw all the living who walk under the earth, under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. Pay attention to that. It was only the living that made sense of the wisdom of this poor youth. And so they followed him. The living are they who were born again of God. They made sense of the words of the wisdom of this poor and wise youth. They saw the glory of this poor and wise youth. For anyone who is spiritually dead cannot follow into poverty. They can't follow the poverty of Christ. They can't have the understanding of the poor and wise youth unless it's been granted them by God. Only the living walk they were following the youth. How can all these young, old people be following someone who is just a youth? And how did Christ become a youth anyway? Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was young. young only because he had a human flesh, but he was God. Jesus was both young and old. Old as God and young according to his flesh. Matthew 7:24-29. Hear the wisdom of this youth. We have to hear his wisdom. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, he is dispensing wisdom and does them. To do according to Jesus means to believe what he has said. To do according to Jesus means to believe. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Not on a rock, but on the rock. And the rain descended and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That is judgment that's coming. And that house did not fall. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them and does not believe them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was. When Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That is the wisdom of this poor and wise youth. All those who build their houses, who build their hope, who build their righteousness on this rock were described as the ones who were the living. The living, those who are elect and born again of God, redeemed by the poverty of this poor youth. They were found in the company of this wise but poor youth, in the company of Christ. But in this kingdom in which he was born, there was an old and foolish king who did not receive instruction. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Remember, we only have 3 verses that were working. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will not be admonished no more. Who is that old and foolish king who does not receive instruction? Who was in this kingdom? It's the devil, the ruler of the world, this devil who came and tried to tempt Christ and said, all these things in this kingdom are mine, and I'll give them to you if you bow the knee. How on earth is the devil trying to give things to Jesus that he created? Everything belonged to him. Christ is he who created all things. But the devil saw the lowliness of Christ and thought him to be poor. So he enticed him with much stuff of the world and says, this whole world and everything in it will be yours. You're so poor, Jesus. But the Lord was not just poor. He was also wise. And so he said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That's the wisdom of Christ. You could not fall for that. But see that those who followed the poor and young youth were a multitude that could not be numbered. They were a multitude that could not be numbered. Revelation 7:9 says, after these things I looked, that's the vision of John, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. The multitude that followed this poor and wise youth could not be numbered. These are the people of Christ from every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. But there was another group. There was another group of people who followed later, who were not interested in his wisdom and leadership. Ecclesiastes 4:16. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Those who come afterward will not rejoice in Christ. The unsaved will not rejoice in Christ. They will continue to despise him in spite of him being made king. The unbelievers shall always despise Christ. In all of eternity, they will never repent. They can't repent because unless God grants repentance, they will never worship Christ in truth and in love. It's not going to happen. But this youth has so much wisdom that Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 7:19. Ecclesiastes 7:19. Solomon says, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. This wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. And that is to say, Christ strengthens the believer more than the law. The 10 rulers of the city. The law is the 10 rulers of the city. Because the law cannot do anything for you. Wisdom. Christ is he who strengthens the wise who seek to approach God by him. Christ is he who strengthens the law, does not help you. Christ by wisdom has made us strong to stand before God in confidence. He who is able to make you stand. How do you stand? Makes you strong. He makes you strong. Wisdom in Christ making us strong, holy and blameless before God. Ecclesiastes 9:14-18. Still connected. Let's keep going. There was a little city with few men in it. And a great king came against it, besieged it and built great snares around it. The devil came and besieged a very little city with few men in it, the Garden of Eden, with just Adam and Eve. He besieged it and brought sin and death and condemnation and built great snares for us because of sin. Verse 15. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. He took the condemnation. Now there was found again a poor wise man, surely not Adam, because Adam had acted the fool. Christ, the poor wise man, by his wisdom, hear how he delivered it. He delivered it by his wisdom. Christ delivered the city on the cross by his wisdom, and removed the snares that had been set against us by the great king, the devil. Verse 15b, yet no one remembered that same poor man. That is to say, Christ was despised of men. The work of Christ is despised by men. No one thought Christ was being humiliated for their own salvation from the hands of the great king, the devil, who had come and besieged us. Then I said, verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Wisdom is better than strength. Christ is better. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. It's not heard. the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace is despised by many. Many women and men do not like to hear the message of God's free grace. They despise the message. They despise the wisdom of God in accomplishing our salvation by his emulation. Verse 17, words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. The words of Christ, the wise, should be heard rather than the shout of the devil, the ruler of fools. Christ speaks quietly to his people by his spirit. The devil is busy hollering. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. One sinner, Adam, destroyed much good. One sinner, the devil, destroyed much good. But in all this, the words of the wise should be heard. And let us hear some words of the wise again from Jesus. Matthew 5:20. The words of the wise. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Nobody knows this unless Jesus tells them. No one can know this unless Jesus comes and says it. Unless your righteousness. The Pharisees, they tied every grain of whatever seed or you name it. They tied it. They were righteous in the flesh. Jesus says, even they won't make it. Your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. You no way, you no way enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3:5-8. Jesus says to Nicodemus, most assuredly, verse 5-8 of John 3, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water is not speaking of water baptism. Unless one is born of water, even the Spirit. Nicodemus is a Jew who understands very well of God's Spirit in the picture of rain. So born of water, water does not cause one to be born in the spiritual sense. If you're going to be born in the spiritual sense, we know that everyone who is born in the spiritual sense is only born of God. That's John 1 verse 13 and, no, verses 12 and 13. So unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Elsewhere, Jesus said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees. And then he says, now you have to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the reason. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So for you to enter into heaven, heaven is spirit. You have to be born from heaven. Water is not from heaven. Water is from here. So Jesus could not have been saying you are born again of water baptism. No, that does not add up. Do not marvel that I said to you, verse 7, you must be born again. Don't be surprised. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here he ends with Spirit. So that's what he means. Everyone who is born of the Spirit, nobody knows the formula of how to be born again. There's no book on how to be born again. There are no steps to be born again. Jesus says it's uncontrollable. We can't control the process. God does it. We only find out later that one was born of the Spirit when they begin to believe the truth. Okay? John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That's amazing wisdom. This is amazing wisdom. Imagine all the people who died last night and are going to die today would know just John 5:24. Would know and believe John 5:24 and believe what Jesus says. Jesus is saying the one who believes in him has everlasting life. They have all their sins forgiven them. They've passed from death, which is condemnation, to life. You can't get that wisdom. This is free wisdom that Jesus is giving. Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet. The trumpet makes a particular sound. That's the gospel. The sound is the gospel. You don't blow a trumpet to make sound without pushing air. You can't speak the truth of the gospel without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the air. Pneuma. So if you're telling the truth, you're blowing the trumpet, and it's not you. It is the Holy Spirit who is blowing the trumpet. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. But these are all words of the wise, the Lord Jesus Christ, the poor and wise youth, born poor in his kingdom, became poor because he took on our poverty. And made it his, our sins became his. They were imputed to him. Legally, he became liable for our debt. He paid for all that we owed by his death. But not only that, we are now sharing in his inheritance. But in the process, he became king. He was seated on the right hand of God and is still seated on the right hand of God on the majesty on high. But before we finish off, I want you to see again the things that were spoken of by Solomon about this young man. Solomon says he was poor. Christ entered the world as a very poor person. And despised. Number two, he was a wise youth. The wisdom of Christ has become our wisdom before God. We need his wisdom. Number three, he was born poor in his kingdom. Not only was he poor, the kingdom to which he was born belonged to him because he created it. He made it. He established it. And then, number four, he came out of prison to be king. Because of our sins, he went into judgment and prison. And he went on the cross and he went into the grave to put the Son of God, sinless Son of God, into the ground. He's going into prison also. And he did that because of you, because of your sin. He didn't have to. He came out of prison to be king. He was triumphant. He paid for all our sins. He made the payment. Otherwise, he could not be king. He is king because he paid it all. All the living followed the poor and wise youth. All those who are the living, Jesus said, leave the dead to bury the dead. Which means the living are always with him. To be alive to God means to be born of God. To have faith in Christ means you are walking among the living. But there are some who did not. There are some who do not follow Christ. They do not follow the foolishness that is found in Christ. But the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. That's right. So people don't follow. They think we are out of our minds. They think we are crazy for believing the gospel. But there was an old foolish king who had a kingdom who was hardened. He could not be admonished anymore, and he was dispossessed of that kingdom. This old foolish king could not receive instruction, and yet he lost his kingdom to this poor and wise youth. It is Christ who came and dispossessed the devil. And he said, the ruler of the world has been judged. The signet ring of Haman has been taken away from him by Mordecai and Queen Esther. Dispossessed. The wise youth was better than 10 rulers. The law in the city. When Christ came, his people were under the condemnation of sin, death, and the law even. Because the law is the ministry of death and condemnation. And he was better. The gospel is better. Grace is better than the law. The law gives you nothing. The law can only condemn and tell you that you are not reaching the standard. Christ is better. May we be found in the kingdom of this wise but poor youth, whom God has now exalted to his right hand. May we be found among those that the writer of Ecclesiastes says were the living who followed the poor and wise youth. We are those who follow the poor and wise youth by faith. So Christ, the poor and wise youth, after he made an end to the purification of sin, sat down. Well, that's good news. A Jesus who is seated is your only hope. Because if he's not seated, it means his work of purification as a high priest was never accomplished. If Jesus could not finish it, then Matilda cannot finish it. Guaranteed of that. But he is seated. And he is ruling over his kingdom. We thank God that he gave us this poor and wise youth to be our surety and redeemer to accomplish our salvation. And to keep it by wisdom and to give it to us by his wisdom. Because his poverty has become our riches and inheritance. We only have hope because God has made us rich in him. We are so rich that there's no amount of money in any bank in this world that compares to what you possess now in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. Just keep on that testimony. The Lord will reveal all that in its fullness. Amen. We are done. We're going to have communion today, and